The big
trombone. That's good. That's neat. If you're interested in the orchestra, talk to Liz or Barb. If you play a musical instrument, we'd love to have you participate. Open up with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Continuation of what was going on last week in the church in Acts. Remember we talked about Acts 4, the last few verses were a portrait, an accurate portrait of what was actually going on in the church. It wasn't photoshopped to make it look good. And we know it wasn't photoshopped to make it look good because we come to Acts chapter 5, which shows the church as it actually was. Believe it or not, folks, 2,000 years ago when the church started, there was sin in the church. Can you believe it? There was sin in the church. My mom, she's 89, and her sense of smelling has dwindled considerably. In fact, she can't smell anything. But when she was younger, she had a very, very keen sense of smell. Maybe some of you have that. Certain smells remind you of certain things. You can smell things that other people don't smell. You know. And God has a very interesting sense of smell as well. All through the Old Testament, we see sacrifices being made to God that were a sweet smelling aroma to God. God was pleased with the sacrifices, the gifts, and the offerings of His people because they were done God's way, according to God's standard, for the glory of God. And the passage we're going to open this morning is exactly about that. What is an offering that smells good before God? And the title of your sermon there is Looking Good But Stinking Up the Place. Okay, you have your outlines, you take them out. I had a little girl last week, she came to me after the service and said, look, and she had taken notes during the thing. So that's encouraging when people are taking notes and they're filing them and they're not filing them in the trash bin. They're actually maybe going over it and looking over it, reading it and meditating on it and say, how can I apply these things to our lives? So we're going to read from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to ask you to, why don't we stand one more time? We don't have a whole lot of time this morning, so this morning's service will be a little bit devotional in nature. Acts chapter 5, if you can, please stand in respect and honor of God's word. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your own disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her besides her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard all these things. This is God's word. You can have a seat. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to before you humbly, realizing that we need you. We need you to understand this passage. We need your Holy Spirit to fill our minds and hearts with the truth of what is contained in these words. And we need your Holy Spirit to help us to apply it. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, because we want, above all other things this morning, to glorify your name by exalting your Son, Jesus Christ. This is a hard passage, Lord. But use it in our midst, Lord, to remind us of the seriousness of sin and the fact that you divide your glory with absolutely no one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Remember the context here? It's an atmosphere of grace in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. God's grace was among them all. And because of God's grace penetrating, permeating that whole church body, and it was about 20,000 people at that time, everybody was involved. Everybody was fully involved, fully engaged. It wasn't just 10%, it wasn't 20%, it wasn't 50%. Everybody was involved, and they were involved in meeting the needs of one another. God is glorified when we use money as a resource to not only serve Him, but to serve our body. We talked about that last week, how our priority is to glorify God by giving back to Him a little bit of what He has given us so much in the person of Jesus Christ. And then it gives an example of a young man. I don't know if he was young. He was a Levite, a priest. He wasn't supposed to have land according to the law, but he did have land. Maybe the laws had changed in the New Testament. I'm not real sure why, but he had a piece of land. He was a Levite. His name was Barnabas. He meant son of encouragement. And he sold a piece of property and laid it at the disciples' feet. And this was happening continually. People were selling things. They were giving monies because they had a lot of needs in that early church. Some of those needs were food, especially food for the widows. Okay? So that's the context. They were giving not stingily. I don't even know if that's a word, is it? Stingily, but they were giving what? Generously. And they weren't giving under compulsion. No one was making them. No one was twisting their arms saying, you had to do this. They were giving voluntarily because God had given them all through His Son, Jesus Christ. They were consumed with the glory of God as they lived out Christ's power by the Holy Spirit and they devoted themselves fully to that glory. They weren't anything like this little kid that you might have heard about. He had this little philosophy of life in regards to the things that he considered his own. He said this, if I like it, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any ways. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. And if you're playing with something and you put it down, it's mine. But if it's broken, it's yours. All right? And oftentimes we take the same philosophy or the same attitude toward the things that God has given us. Well, this early church didn't. So that's the context. Who are the characters in this little story, in this little narrative, God-given, God-inspired by the Holy Spirit to Luke? Who are the characters? Well, I came up with six, and maybe you can think of some more. Well, the first one would be Barnabas. He was called Son of Encouragement. He was from Cyprus, which leads us to believe perhaps he was one of those who had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. He might have been there also for the Passover, and then he might have been one of those 3,000 that got saved initially, And God, by His grace and His Spirit, had already started to produce change, real change, that in the form of his pocketbook, and he sold this land. And he laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles administered it to meet the needs of that church. Another character I see is Ananias. You know what his name means in Hebrew? This is sort of ironic. Full of grace. Remember, the church was filled with grace? And Barnabas is filled with grace. That's his name, at least. His wife's name, another character, was Sapphira. Sapphira means beautiful. Okay? Not many daughters are named Sapphira nowadays. But that's what it means. So, outward appearance, beautiful names. Barnabas meant what? Son of encouragement. So up to now, everything seems to be pretty good. Ananias, Sapphira, beautiful names, full of grace. Another character is the body of Christ, the church. It's called the bride of Christ. It's called the household of God. And they were all together, completely devoted to the fact that they wanted to bring God glory. Another character, Peter. What does his name mean? Rock. Rock. And I think this is important. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. We'll read, and we'll just start with verse 17. Jesus had asked the disciples who he was, who the people thought he was, and it wasn't because Jesus was interested in his poll numbers or his popularity. He knew exactly what was going on, but he was setting up the disciples with a question that would lead to another question that would lead to a confession, a divine confession, confession by Peter about the nature of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, let's say, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." This wasn't something that Peter reached on his own knowledge, his own wisdom. This came from God. "But my Father in heaven has revealed it to you." Verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Hell, or Satan and all his minions, will not defeat the church of God. Will not. And we see in this passage, hearts being filled with Satan. So I think that's very, very important as we consider the characters and remember that Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is the basis whereby God designs His church, and that church is unstoppable, unbeatable. So what do we draw from that? Well, sin is not as big as God. Satan is not as... God is a lot bigger than our sin. God is a lot bigger than Satan. Another character, the triune God. God is present in the midst of that early church. In the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of God the Father, and in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we see all three of those present here in this passage. How dare you lie against Holy Spirit? How dare you lie against God? And we see the older church existing for the purpose of magnifying Jesus Christ. So what's the contrast here? If you're looking on your outline, what's the contrast? You have these Barnabas, and you have Ananias and Sapphira. Well, first of all, what's the same? Well, they're both part of the early church. Okay? They're both believers. All three of them are believers. How do I know that's believers? Because some people some commentaries think maybe Ananias and Sapphira weren't. But I think the text gives us a pretty good clue that they were. How do I know? Because of Peter's response to their lying against the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say to them, "Ananias and Sapphira, You can't buy your salvation. You know, why don't you wise up and understand that, you know, salvation is a free gift. No, he confronts them about their relationship with God by lying to the Holy Spirit. They have a relationship. They are a part of this community. They were participating in the same fellowship. They took part of the same Lord's table. They prayed together. They studied under the apostles' teaching. So Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira went to the same church, listened to the same sermons, ate together, and prayed together. What are some of the other similarities? Well, they both owned land. They were both landowners. So they must have had some types of means, maybe by inheritance, maybe by hard work, but whatever, they had land. Another thing that is similar, they were both motivated by what was going on. Okay, they saw God being glorified in their midst when Jesus Christ was being exalted, and they said, okay, we want to be a part of meeting the needs of other people. We want to use our resources that God has given us to glorify God by meeting the resources of those around us. Both were motivated by that. And they both laid their monies, when they sold their lands, they both laid it where? Where do they lay it? According to the text, they laid it at the apostles' feet. So a lot of the things, they were looking pretty good, folks. Ananias and Sapphira, they looked from the outside just like Barnabas. Looking pretty good. And a lot of us are really concerned with our appearances, aren't we? Not only spiritually, but physically too. What is our cosmetic industry? I mean, billions and billions and billions of dollars spent on making a person look good. Makeup and liposuctions and, you know, facelifts and Botox and all those things. Just to make you look good. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning before you came to church? Yeah. Dario, you didn't look in the mirror? I looked in the mirror too. We care about how we present ourselves to others. Is that bad? No, it's not. It's not bad. It can be. But that's not the point of the message, looking good. But we do spiritually also. We want to look good. So what's the difference? Because there is a difference. Because what is verse 5, chapter 1, I mean, chapter 5, verse 1, what's the first word in your version? But. That means there's a difference. I just talked about Barnabas putting his offering at the disciples' feet on the land. But there's a contrast here. Something's going on. Something's different. What is different? Well, a couple of things leap right off the page. First of all, we don't know if Barnabas was married. Doesn't mention his wife. But we know Ananias and Sapphira were married. So that's the first difference. Okay, they were not alone. Second difference is they schemed together to give a false impression about the value of the land. Barnabas didn't. He said, this was the value. Here it is, all of it. Ananias and Sapphira said, no. Now, I sold it for 25,000. And really, I sold it for 40. And here's the 25,000 that we sold it for. And they kept 15,000 in their pocket. Okay, unbeknownst to anybody else. At least they thought. What are some of the other contrasts? Their hearts were filled with Satan. Their hearts were filled with Satan. Barnabas' heart was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just a little aside here. This does not mean that Ananias and Sapphira were demon-possessed. Okay, that's not what this text says. They weren't demon-possessed. Their hearts were filled with Satan. Gives reference to the context. What's the context? Everybody glorifying God by magnifying Jesus Christ. That's the context. Now you tell me, does Satan like that? Yes or no? He hates it. In fact, when he was in heaven, that's what he hated most. God was getting all the glory. Jesus, his son, was being magnified in heaven. The Holy Spirit was there participating. And Satan hated it. What did Satan want? He wanted what? His own glory. Satan's always wanted to steal glory from God. And because of that, Satan was cast out of heaven. He came to earth and he tried over and over and over to take glory away from God. And so when it says that Ananias and Sapphira were filled, that their hearts were filled with Satan, in the context, that means that they wanted to what? What did they want to do? They wanted to steal glory from what God was doing. They wanted the attention. They wanted to be the focus. Look how good we are. Oh, here's the 25,000, Peter. Oh, way to be, Ananias and Sapphira. You guys are so generous. Okay. That's another difference. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, think about it. That's pretty dumb. You know, Holy Spirit knows everything, and you lie to Him? But that's what they did. Barnabas was truthful. They were confronted with the truth about ownership, and they got a little mini sermon in Acts chapter 5. Peter told them, this land was yours. You could do with it what you wanted to. And even after you sold it, it was still yours. That money was yours. No one was twisting your arm. No one was obligating you to give it. Barnabas didn't get that sermon. The Word of God was brought to bear on their sin so that God would still be glorified. So that Jesus would still be magnified despite their sin. Another obvious difference, they died immediately. Wouldn't that be something? Have your pastor die on you? I heard about a Baptist pastor who was baptizing. This is a couple years ago, true story. I guess the microphone stand had a little short in it, and he grabbed it and electrified in his baptismal. Don't let me use the mic in the baptismal, okay? Give me a wireless or something like that. But just like that, they died immediately. Barnabas did it. He had years of fruitful ministry. The first 10, 11 chapters of Acts. Barnabas is a repeated character. Coming alongside Paul, John Mark, one of the first missionaries sent. Barnabas lived. It reminds me of a passage in 1 Peter. Let me see if I can find it. Why don't you go open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. In fact, I don't know if Peter was thinking about this when he wrote this under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4. Actually, that's another text, but 1 Peter 3. Let's start with 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to these you were called. For this we are called, that you obtain a blessing. For, verse 10, listen. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking lies or deceit. You want to live a long life? Peter says. You want to live a good life? Don't lie. Don't be a liar. What are the consequences? Well, we see some of the consequences. Their lie was uncovered. The word was being preached to them, and their lie was uncovered. It was uncovered by the Spirit of God through the life of Peter. This is a little side here, and I'm trying to be really, really brief. But theologically, there are normal or ordinary means and extraordinary means. Ordinary means are those means that God usually uses to reveal His Word, really reveal His will, and there are extraordinary means. Extraordinary means would be like this, your Lisa, right? Debbie, Lisa. Extraordinary means would be God just heal her. Can God do that? Yes or no? He can do that. Ordinary means would be what? Well, God would heal her, but he would use doctors and medicines. And can God do that? Yes, he can. Well, in this text here, the text doesn't really say it, but I think we can gather from the context, God uses ordinary means to reveal to Peter the line of Ananias and Sapphira. Could God have given Peter a vision of what was going to happen? And said, okay, Peter, filled his mind with Peter, he's going to come in there and told him, whispered it in his ear. Yes or no? Yes, he could do that. But could God have given Peter information because he was an apostle that others perhaps didn't have, like somebody said, you know, I sold that land to Ananias, or I bought that land from Ananias, and I bought it for $40,000, just wanted you to know. Could God have done that? Yes. And I think that is generally the way God works. And that is one of the reasons that the monies are given to the apostles and laid at their feet. Because as leaders, we oftentimes have information that you do not have. Not because we're more powerful, not because we're more mighty, not because of anything like that. Just people come and talk to us. They concern and they share things with us. And so I think Peter had this information before. They even got in there by ordinary means. Somebody had told them. Okay, but their lie, by any events, it could have been the extraordinary means. But it was, the consequences were that their lie was exposed. Another consequence, we said this, that Ananias and Sapphira died immediately. And the third and last one is that there was a lot of fear. A fear, this is dread. This isn't a reverence, this isn't an awe. They were scared. They were scared because God is bigger than our lies. God knows what's going on in your heart. And when the Word of God is preached, Hebrews 4:12 says, it exposes everything. It brings the grace of God, preached in the Word of God, exposes what's in the heart of men. When you sit under the Word of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, God is going to show you things about your lives, about my lives, that you think oftentimes, man, how did the pastor know? He's talking right to me. Well, it's not, the pastor doesn't necessarily know. God knows, and he uses the Word of God to bring to light our sins. We're going to have to close. What are some of the challenges? And I just want you to write these things down and to think about them maybe later on during the week. What are some? Well, the first thing is that God is dead serious about His holiness. He does not deal with sin lightly. We saw that here this morning when we take the bread and the cup. The Corinthian church, some had taken it lightly. God is dead serious about His holiness. We should be as well. Another thing is that we're responsible. Although Satan seemed to have filled Ananias and Sapphira's mind, who died? Ananias and Sapphira. We can never blame our sin, folks, and other people. We can never say, oh, Satan made me do it. Oh, if I had a different wife, or if I had a different brother, if I had a different husband, or if I had a different pastor, if I went to a different church. We are always responsible for our sin. A few more things. Satan will do everything in his power to divide this church. He will. And oftentimes, he'll do it by the simple means of making you and me more preoccupied with our own reputation than with God's. Can you believe that? Oh, it's just a simple thing. No, it's not. To God. God wants you to be honest about who you are before Him. He wants you to admit and confess your sins. The Holy Spirit's job in our midst is to magnify Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit wants to do that. That's His sole ambition. That's His sole purpose in existing. Satan wants to destroy that. God hates hypocrisy. Another one. List another one. Money is always a means to glorify God by meeting the needs of other people. Sin is not bigger than God. We need to speak truthfully one to another. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Are you more concerned with your own glory? How you look to others when you come here Sunday morning? You want to give an accurate impression of who you are? Or do you want to give a false impression? An accurate impression is what? Yes, I'm a sinner. I struggle. But thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ who purchased my salvation with His blood. Something that takes away from that is when we come here and we put on masks and we pretend to be something that we aren't. It's easy to do on Sunday morning. It really is. That's why we need to become involved in each other's lives during the week. We need to have that freedom to express to God that Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins. Why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You are consumed with Your glory, and You will share Your glory with absolutely no one, not even us. Lord, help us as a church to be concerned with magnifying Jesus Christ so that You will be glorified. Empower us by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. In your own heart, think about ways that you misrepresent yourself before God. Maybe it might not be in an offering. Maybe it's the things you say. Maybe you're a high schooler. You only did 5 quiet times and you say 7. Just to look good. Maybe you're a pastor, like me. You're talking with other pastors and everybody's saying how good their things are at church, and you just misrepresent what God's doing in your midst by just adding on a few numbers. Maybe you're a wife or a mom, and you're struggling with an area of your life, but when you get together with other moms and wives, you've got it all together. Everybody looks at you and think, wow, I sure wish I could be like her. Or a husband. Or a father. Or an employee. And you're calling attention to yourself instead of the person of Jesus Christ. Thank God for His grace. He doesn't kill every single one of us every single day. And we thank You for His grace that always draws us back to the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a church where we're open and honest with each other about our shortcomings and our fallings, our failings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.